ready. Oh, good morning. Didn't see you come in. All right, more good things from 1 Peter. It just seems like there's a treasure of good lessons in this book in the Bible. We're in chapter 5, 1 Peter chapter 5. And if you want to prepare it, we'll be also looking briefly here at James chapter 4. 1 Peter 5 and then James chapter 4. And you know, the Bible has a lot to say about the devil. But there's something very interesting and very curious about the place where the devil shows up in our Bible. In 1 Peter 1, we have a Christian going through troubles and trials. In 1 Peter 2, a Christian going through troubles and trials. In 1 Peter 3 and 4, the Christian is told to humble himself and submit himself or herself to whatever troubles or trials God may allow to come their way. And then the Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. All right, keep your place there. Let's look at James chapter 4. Just turn back a couple of pages. James chapter 4, verse 5. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy, but he giveth more grace? Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, today we pray that you will help us to recognize those evidences of pride in us. Help us, Lord, to put those things away, that we may receive your grace and cause the devil to flee from us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. All right, I find two places here, very similar passages, and in both cases, the devil is mentioned. The devil shows up. All that trouble in chapter 1, and the Bible taught us that that is not the devil. That's just life. All that difficulty in chapter 2, the Bible said, that's not the devil. That's just the way things go in a sin-cursed world. All that heartache in chapter 3, and the Bible said, that's not the devil. That's just reaping what you've sown. All that grief and heaviness in chapter 4, and the Bible says, that's not the devil. That's not the devil. It's just a bad day. 1 Peter 5, chapter 5, says the devil shows up when he smells pride. What attracts the devil is not tears. What attracts the devil is not service. What attracts the devil is not heartache. What attracts the devil is not somebody going through a bad time. What attracts the devil is pride. You say, why? Because that's where the devil got his start. Satan fell through pride. Job chapter 41 said that he's the king over all the children of pride. And the Bible says in 1 Peter 5 and in James chapter number 4, the way to attract the devil is pride, and the only way to get rid of the devil is to humble yourself. And without humility, you cannot get rid of him. You can't get rid of the devil with Bible study. Think about it. Even that might make you proud. You can't get rid of the devil by simply cleaning up your life. That might make you proud. Boy, look what I did, right? You can't get rid of the devil by serving God. That might make you proud. The only way to defeat the devil is to learn the lesson of 1 Peter 1, 1 Peter 2, 1 Peter 3, 1 Peter 4, and that is submit yourselves to God and walk in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Without humility, you're not going to get rid of him. Let's turn now to Proverbs chapter 13. Proverbs chapter number 13. You know this is true. We live in a day and age when pride is actually accepted and even encouraged, isn't it? not just by the world, but even now by the church. We now applaud someone who sings a hymn in the church service. We applaud a preacher when he preaches a sermon. Great job! Bravo! Way to go! And you know, we make celebrities of Christian entertainers and things like that. And the whole thing, if you think about it, it appeals to pride. The whole thing appeals to pride. You look at the posters of the Christian so-called singing groups, and they've got the same poses and the same haughty spirits and the same as the secular singers and entertainers. You go to a meeting, and you can usually pick out which guy is the preacher in a group of people because he's the one with his head held the highest and his chin is stuck out the farthest and his nose is up in the air so high. and you know, touch me not, I'm Superman. And the devil shows up when he smells that kind of thing. The devil loves pride and God hates it. You got people in church proud of the fact that they win souls for Jesus Christ. You've got people in church proud of the fact that they don't do this or do that or go here or go there. You've got people in church who are proud of the fact that they live a better life, they think, than somebody else in the church house. I want to tell you something right now. The devil shows up when he gets a whiff of that. He doesn't care how clean you are if you're stuck on yourselves. He doesn't care how busy you are if you're impressed with your business. He doesn't care how great your knowledge of the Bible is if you're concerned with people being impressed with you instead of the Lord. All right, Proverbs 13, verse 10 simply says this: only by pride, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. So I can tell you the cause for every marital argument: pride. You say, well, how can you say everyone? Because the Bible says only by pride cometh contention. If you weren't stuck on yourself, if you didn't think that you belonged on the throne, you wouldn't be fighting. You would just take it. 1 Peter 1, 1 Peter 2, 1 Peter 3, 1 Peter 4. That's what we've learned. You take it. There's only one cause for church splits. There's only one cause for brothers and sisters in the Lord to have a falling out with one another. There's only one cause, and that is pride. Somebody wanted the chief place. Somebody had to be right. Somebody had to be recognized. Somebody had to have their name in lights. Only by pride. Listen, you've got a controversy with God. And I can tell you right now what the problem is. It's pride. And the devil shows up when he smells pride. He gets a whiff of it, and here he comes down the road. All right, let's look in chapter 16, Proverbs 16. How many of you ever heard this great Bible verse that's not in the Bible? God hates sin, but he loves the sinner. How many of you ever heard that? How many of you ever said that? That's a lie that's hatched in hell, I want you to know, because God said in Proverbs chapter 6 that he hates the man that sows discord among the brethren. He that sows discord among the brethren. Proverbs 13 says the man who sows discord among the brethren does so because he's proud. Right? Only by pride cometh contention. Sowing discord, that's contention, isn't it? Scripture with scripture. God hates that man. And even worse than that, here, Proverbs 16, verse number 5. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Do you know what an abomination is? It's a detestable thing, something God hates. And let me give you an example. The Bible calls, and I've listed them in your notes there, the Bible calls sodomites, their practices, abominable. We, you know, it's easy for us to say, oh, those homosexuals, boy, those are the wicked people. Bless God, those people are the ones who ought to burn in hell. You know, yeah, well, the Bible does say that's an abomination. The Bible says when a man lies down with the beast, like he's supposed to lie down with the woman, and of course we hear that and say, well, that's as sick as anything could be. Yeah, it sure is. It's sick. Well, God says, cursed is that man, kill him. It's an abomination to God. And God says, everyone that is proud in heart, everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. If you're stuck on yourself, God classifies you with the homosexual. How does that suit the crowd that says, we're number one, we're the greatest? All this self-esteem teaching, love yourself, be good to yourself, you deserve it. That's the teaching we hear today. God hates that. Flies contrary to Scripture, doesn't it? Now, I could have made a list a mile long, but very simply, why should we be humble? I just gave you three reasons there. Number one, because of what we are. We're just dust, a dust ball, a speck on the earth. I mean, you couldn't think if God hadn't given you a brain to think with. And he could take it this evening if you couldn't do anything about it, if that's what he wanted to do. You couldn't breathe if God didn't put breath in your nostrils. And if God took our breath this afternoon, we'd be as dead as we could be. And there's nobody that could do anything about it. So number one, because of what we are. Number two, we should be humble because of what we have done. You know, not one person here would want a video to be shown in this church of everything that we've ever done in our life. We ought to be humble because of what we have done. And number three, well, praise God, I'm saved now and I'm living right. Number three, we ought to be humble because we know what we're capable of doing. So you're proud because you're not sinning today? Don't be, because you could sin tomorrow. Are you stuck on yourself because you're right with God today? You better not be. You might not be right with God tomorrow. You wouldn't be the first person to move from the mountaintop to the valley in one great giant step. So really, that's all I wanted to say about pride this morning. Just that God hates it. God finds it an abomination, and there's no reason for people to be proud. If you get out there on that street talking to people, or go house to house and you talk to people, it's an amazing thing, really. It's an amazing thing. Here's a man who obviously failed, who's failed at marriage, but he's stuck on himself. He thinks he's great. Here's a man who's failed at child raising, but he's stuck on himself. He thinks he's great. Here's another man, he's failed in his business or his career, and yet he's stuck on himself. He thinks he's great. Here's a man who's failed to learn the simplest, most important truth in life. No man cometh unto the Father but by Jesus Christ. And yet he's stuck on himself and he's proud. Well, I'll tell you right now, it's horrendous to see the way men strut in society today. And to see the way women walk about, as the Bible says, mincing as they go with their inflated egos. And one day they're going to run headlong into God Almighty, and they're going to find out what they are and what they've done and what they're capable of doing. And it's going to be a terribly rude awakening. You know why you are saved? You know why you're saved? You hit that wall one day, and you compared yourself to the Almighty God, and humility set in. And the only way to keep the devil from coming back around is to make sure that once that humility sets in, it stays set, and we don't get back to that pride mode. All right, So that's all I'm going to say about pride this morning. I don't need to say much about it. I think we're all probably quite familiar with it. But I do want to talk about humility today and the benefit thereof, because the Bible said that if we would humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, He would lift us up. That's what I want. That's what I want. I want God to lift me up. The Bible said if I would humble myself, that the devil would flee from me. I like that. I want the devil to hit the road, don't you? I don't want him around. And so let's go now to Luke chapter 14. I want to show you some examples this morning of somebody who humbled themselves and the blessings that followed. And in each case, it's interesting, the person that was blessed by God is someone that a proud person would never consider even to be able to receive God's blessing. Now, one of the real characteristics that lets you know that you're proud is when you think you deserve good things from God, or when you think somebody else doesn't. That just proves you've got too high an estimation of yourself. Because if you really get right with God, here's what your testimony will be: I don't deserve anything, and whatever they get, praise the Lord. So the Bible says in Luke chapter 14 and verse number 7, "And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden." All right, so everybody this is talking about was bidden. They all got the same invitation to the same event here that the Lord is attending. "When he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room." Think about that. Why would somebody walk in and immediately or instinctively take the best spot? Because they think they are the best person. All right? "Sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honorable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, Give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room." So what's he saying? What he's saying is you are going to be humbled, but it would be better for you to go ahead and just humble yourself than to endure the shameful process of having God humble you. Okay, I mean, look, you're going down. the Lord is going to pin you to the mat, and he's going to be the champion. Now, you can fight to the death, you could just go ahead and submit. It's your choice. Let's look at verse 10. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased. Sooner or later. But there's no doubt about it. Now look, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So look at that. There's no doubt about it. That is the word of God. If the man will humble himself, he will be exalted on the other side. Now, if God has to humble the man, and he will, if God has to abase the man, and he will, there is no subsequent lifting up or exalting of the man. He's just down. But if the man will humble himself, if he goes down, he does go down, and then God lifts him up. You know, he put himself down first. Now look, I just want to show you something. The heart of man in its deceitfulness, the heart of man in its fallen nature, wants recognition, wants respect, wants credit, wants to be treated like royalty. And if you give in to those desires of the flesh and start promoting yourself, sooner or later somebody's going to put you in your place and discredit you and treat you like the big nobody that you are. And then, because you're so full of pride, you'll say, well, how dare they treat me like that? And it'll make you even worse than you were before. But if you'll humble yourself, now look, if you'll humble yourself, then God can lift you up. And look at verse 10, the end of the verse. Thou shalt have worship in the presence of them. If you will humble yourself and let God lift you up, then if you get praise or recognition or credit or adulation, it's not going to mess you up. Because it won't mess you up if you're humble. Because praise will ruin the proud man. Praise doesn't affect the humble man. Credit ruins a proud man. Credit doesn't even faze a humble man. So the Lord said, look, if you don't humble yourself, if you live in pride, everything that comes your way, good or bad, is going to be a problem. It's going to be a problem. But if you humble yourself, then everything that comes your way, good or bad, it'll be a blessing. You'll just go right on walking with the Lord, unaffected by praise or whatever. All right, look at the promise in verse number 11. Verse number 11, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Don't exalt yourself, humble yourself. If there's some lifting up to be done, why don't you just let God do it? Let God do it. All right, go to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. It's interesting. Luke is the gospel that presents Jesus Christ as a man. And it's in this gospel that Jesus Christ taught about humility. He knew something about it. You say, well, I've got a right to be proud. Hey, I think Jesus had a right to be proud, but he came as a humble man, didn't he? Luke 18, look at verse number 9. Luke chapter 18, verse number 9. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. All right, you think you're righteous this morning? Do you think your life is right? Do you think your ways are right? You think your deeds are right? You think you're better than somebody else? You think you or your marriage or your family is better? You say, man, we've got it figured out, and they don't? All right, then the Lord's talking to you. Which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Now here's the result, because Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh what? Contention, right? So watch how that works. Which trusted in themselves that they were righteous, what's the result of that? And despised others. Despised others. The humble man can get along with anybody. The proud man cannot get along with those that he doesn't think measure up to him. Despised others. You know, it's like, oh, those people. Oh, those people. That person. Oh, those kids. Oh, that family. Them. No, they don't have the problem. You got the problem if that's your attitude. Verse number 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. All right, sounds good. It's good to go up to the temple. It's good to pray. Okay, so both of these men are doing good, doing the right thing. The one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Okay, now the Pharisee, that's the religious crowd. The publican, that's the worldly crowd out there. Verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. God, now don't you like the way that the Bible's written? He says God, but who does the Bible say that he's talking to? He's talking to himself. In his heart, he must think he's God. See how that thing's written there? See how the Holy Spirit worded that for us? God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. What is that? That's pride, man. I am not as other men are. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers. Now, you know what he's doing? Here's a man standing in the presence of the holy God, and he is bragging. Hey, God, have you seen any good men lately? Take a look right here. Best man in the town. Hey, God, over here. Best fella in the whole church right here. Yeah, have you seen what those other people been doing? I'm better than them, aren't I? Don't you think? By the way, God, there's some sins that I think you missed. Let me tell you what I saw Joe do yesterday. I'd never do that, Lord. Lord, let me tell you what I saw Jake do yesterday. I'd never do that. God, I'm better than them, aren't I? Aren't I, Lord? You say, well, who would talk to God that way? Hey, is God with you all the time? Does he never leave you nor forsake you? That's what he said. That's why he said in Proverbs 16:5, the proud heart. You don't have to say it. God read it in your heart. God can read your heart. And so this Pharisee, he says, I am not as other men are. I'm not an extortioner. I'm not unjust. I'm not an adulterer. Or even as this publican. Now he's supposed to be praying, right? And he's looking around while he's praying, and he says, God, I don't do this, I don't do that, I don't do this, and I'm better than them. You say, I can't believe a guy would say something like that. People say stuff like that in church all the time. You say, well, is he a good man or is he a wicked man? Well, in verse 12, he says, I fast twice in the week. Does anybody here fast twice in the week? I know if you're doing it, you can't say, you can't tell us, because then you'd lose your reward. But I really doubt it. I don't think so. I don't know anybody that fasts twice in the week, every week. He says, I give tithes of all that I possess. I've never heard any of these preachers that like to preach on tithing all the time preach about this guy, this Pharisee. And you know what? You know what he did? He got his paycheck and he tithed it. And then he tithed whatever he had left. And then he tithed what he had left. Every time he took out his bank book, he said, wow, $100. I better tithe it. The next day he took out his checkbook and said, oh, $90. I better tithe it. He said, I tithe all that I possess. All that guy's possessions, he just kept giving away, giving away, giving away. So that's pretty good. Verse 13, and the publican. Uh-oh. Well, there's no way this guy's going to stack up to a fella that doesn't commit extortion, isn't unjust, he's not an adulterer, fasts twice a week, tithes all he possesses. The publican, man, he's no match for this guy. And the publican, standing afar off. Now, if he is afar off, that Pharisee had to spy him out. You know? See that guy way over there? See him, God? See him? I'm way better than him. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast. You know what that is? Smite the breast. That's a symbol or a gesture of stabbing yourself. Man, I'm worthy to die. Pierce my heart through, man. I'm not fit to live. But smote upon his breast, saying, God. Now notice, he's not talking to himself like the first guy was. He's talking to God. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You know, the devil smells pride, but God, hey, there's a sweet smelling savor that catches God's attention, and that is humility. So watch what happens. Verse number 14. These are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For every one that exalteth himself shall be abased. Now watch the promise. Look at this promise. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now watch, when that Pharisee went down to his house, he was justified, yes, in the eyes of everybody that knew him. You know, they'd say, well, there's a good man right there. There's a holy man right there. There's a spiritual man right there. There's a God-fearing man right there. You know, everybody that saw that man in his deeds said, that's a righteous man, that Pharisee. But there's a fella going home the other direction. And God looked in that man's heart. And God said, I tell you, that's the righteous man. Why? Because one man is on his way down. The other man is on his way up. Who's on his way down? The proud man. That's a guarantee. Who's on the way up? The man that humbled himself. The man that humbled himself. All right, turn in your Bible now to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. I'm going to show you three of the worst men in the Bible. You know, sometimes we read those statements like, whosoever humbleth himself shall be exalted, and we say, yeah, well, whosoever, I mean, That's most people. That just means most people, in a lot of cases, or that just means just about everybody. But if God says whosoever, it's whosoever. All right? It's whosoever. Now, how many of you remember in Daniel chapter 1, the king of Babylon? I mean, you hear the word Babylon, the place. That's a bad place, right? Everybody knows that. In fact, it's the worst place in all the Bible. It's Babylon. And the king of Babylon has gone against God's chosen people, slaughtered them, wiped them out. But he has preserved a few of the young men, but he made eunuchs of them. And he's defiled their land, he's defiled their temple, he defiled their sanctuary, he brought home all the holy vessels out of the temple of God, and later on his boys are going to use those vessels as dinner plates and cups at a drinking party that he's having. And old Nebuchadnezzar, I guess he's about as wicked a man as ever lived, and he's the king of Babylon, man, a destroyer of God's chosen people at that time. And the Bible says in Daniel 4, starting in verse 28, all this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? All right, well, the guy does rule practically the whole world. All right, I guess if anybody's got a reason to be proud, to be stuck up, he does. Verse 31, while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, I bet that got his attention, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee, and they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. They shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and seven times, that's years, shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. 7 years, man, the king of Babylon, he's in the backyard thinking he's an animal, eating grass like an ox. Verse 33. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. I bet that would be something to see. I'd like to see some artist try to draw King Nebuchadnezzar out in the backyard. I've never seen a drawing like that. Has anybody seen anybody attempt that? I'd like to see that. Verse 34. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and mine understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing. And he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? At the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom mine honor and brightness returned unto me. And my counselors and my lords sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment, look, and those that walk in pride, he is able to abase. Now look, here's a proud man. God knocks him down. God judges that man for 7 years, and at the end of that 7 years, God gives him his mind back. God gives him his reason back. God gives him his understanding back. God gives him his palace back and gives him his kingdom back. And then Nebuchadnezzar said, I've had a change of heart. I'm just a man. He's God. I know what I am. I'm dust. I know what I've done. It's been wicked. And I know what I'm capable of doing. I see the trail leading to the barn out in the backyard behind the palace. I think from now on I'll just let God be God, and I'll be a man. And I'll let God get all the praise and get all the honor and get all the glory. And the Bible said at the end of verse 36, the Lord gave Nebuchadnezzar an excellent majesty. Now, who would think that God would give the king of Babylon anything? This was the guy that sacked Judah and Jerusalem. This was the guy that defiled the temple. This was the man that raped and murdered and pillaged and destroyed God's people. But you know what the Bible says? He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You and I, in our pride, would never, never, never have given Nebuchadnezzar a break, would we? Not if he did that to us. Not if he did that to our family. But God said, hey, if Nebuchadnezzar will humble himself, I shall give Nebuchadnezzar an excellent majesty. That's pretty good. It's pretty good. All right, let's look at the next guy. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 32. 2 Chronicles chapter 32. Is the arm of the Lord shortened that it cannot save? Or his ear heavy that it cannot hear? I don't believe so. 2 Chronicles 32. Now, the books, 1 and 2 Kings, that's the history from man's viewpoint. Chronicles, you'll find the same report, the historical report, but it's the history given from God's viewpoint in Chronicles. Many times the fellow that's a great man in Kings turns out to not be so great in Chronicles. It's not a contradiction, it's just the difference between the way man views history and the way God views history. 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse 24. 32:24. In those days Hezekiah was sick to death, and prayed unto the Lord, and he spake unto him, and he gave him a sign. But now look, let me fill you in on the details from Kings. He's sick. King Hezekiah, he's sick, and God healed him. He called on the Lord, the Lord heard him. You remember the sickness and the sign, if you've read the story? Well, if you don't remember, Hezekiah was going to die. And he turned his face to the wall. He didn't want to look at anybody, didn't want anything to do with anybody at that time. He went and begged and cried, and he prayed to God. And God told him, I heard your prayer, and I'm going to give you 15 more years. Hezekiah said, well, I don't know if I believe that or not. God, would you show me a sign? And God backed up the universe. The shadow, the Bible says the shadow on the sundial went backward 15 degrees. God altered the entire course of nature from one end of the heaven to the other just to show Hezekiah that he meant business. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? Verse 25 here says, But Hezekiah rendered not again according to the benefit done unto him. Listen, God gave that man 15 more years. And as soon as he got well, he forgot all about God. He started living a wicked, ungodly life. He gave birth to a son named Manasseh. Hezekiah lived 14 more years after Manasseh was born. And Hezekiah's life and his training and his example were such that Manasseh became the worst, the most ungodly king that Israel ever had. 13 times the Bible said that Manasseh made God's people Israel to sin. What's that? That's Hezekiah. That the man that got the healing, the man that got the 15 years, the man that got the prayers answered, the man God turned the sun backward for, forgot all about God and became a reprobate, a wicked man, ungodly life. Now look, verse 25. For his heart was lifted up. So clearly, what got him? What was it? Pride got him. It was pride. Therefore, there was wrath upon him and upon Judah and Jerusalem. So that's a big mess, isn't it? Pretty ugly. Look at verse 26. Notwithstanding, Hezekiah humbled himself for the pride of his heart, both he and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, so that the wrath of the Lord came not upon them in the days of Hezekiah. You know what Jesus said? He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Wicked man, unthankful, ungrateful, he's a wreck, his family's a wreck, his kingdom's a wreck, his life is a wreck, he's full of pride. I'm going to judge him, I'm going to punish him, God says. And he humbles himself, and the Lord said, no judgment, no punishment. All is forgiven, keep him on the throne. That's a merciful God. It's a merciful God. You know something? Here's the devil. He sees this guy, and you know he's about to devour Hezekiah, and here's the devil about to devour Nebuchadnezzar. The devil opens his mouth, and out comes those claws, that roaring lion. He's about to pounce, and then those men humble themselves, and he turns. That devil turns and runs the other way. He can't stand to be in the presence of humility. He's king over all the children of pride, and he can't lay a claw on the humble. He can't touch them. There's one thing the devil cannot stand, and that is humility. Come to 1 Kings chapter 21. First Kings chapter 21. Now I mentioned Manasseh. Not many people have heard of him. Kings and Chronicles is a tough stretch if you're trying to get through your Bible in a year and you're going to start skipping words and skimming chapters, you know. And boy, Kings and Chronicles, it's good stuff. And by the way, don't think that you've read Chronicles just because you read Kings, because they're not the same. They're different, like I said. But if I asked you to name me a real bad king, Most of you would probably be able to say Ahab, Jezebel's husband. Now, Ahab was the king. Yeah, the White House was his. His wife was the one who really ran things, though. He's just kind of the spineless figurehead. But you know all those stories about Ahab and Elijah and Mount Carmel, you know, and the 450 prophets of Baal, those false prophets, and Ahab's feeding them at his table. And he's the cause that God didn't send any rain upon the land. And when you just read all those chapters in 1 Kings, they are exciting stories about Elijah, the prophet, but Ahab, sure enough, comes across as a bad man. I mean, he's just wicked. He's wicked. There's just nothing you could say about Ahab that was any good. And there's a lot of chapters in the Bible about his life, but I can't find one good thing about him in the Bible, about the life that he lived. He is a wretch. 1 Kings 21, and if you think I'm exaggerating about this man, look what God said in verse 25. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord. Now, how would you like to have God say that about you? That's awful. There was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. So he was wicked, no doubt. Jezebel just kept prodding him so that he would practice his wickedness. Verse 26, and he did very abominably in following idols. That's awful, isn't it? According to all things as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. So what he did, he went back and studied ancient pagan religions, and he got kind of a New Age movement going on in the palace, and he worshipped all these idols. And God said it was not just abominable, but very abominable. Abomination on top of abomination. Verse 27, and it came to pass, when Ahab heard those words, that he rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his flesh and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went softly. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, seest thou how Ahab humbleth himself before me? Because he humbleth himself before me, I will not bring the evil in his days. Isn't that amazing? God said there's never been a worse man, but when he humbled himself, God withdrew his judgment. There's never been a more evil man, but when this man humbled himself, God had mercy on him. There's never been a man like him, but when he humbled himself, the grace of God moved in and lifted him up. And I bet most of you never knew until just now that Ahab got right with God. I mean, who would have thought that Ahab would have been allowed to get right with God even? We'd say, oh, no way, not you, buddy, not after all you've done. But you know what Jesus said? The same Jesus that's speaking to Elijah right there. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. I don't care if it's Nebuchadnezzar. I don't care if it's Hezekiah. I don't care if it's Ahab. Ahab. If he will humble himself, I will lift him up. What a merciful God. What a merciful God. He resisteth the proud. Right? Isn't that what the Bible says? As long as you are proud, you and God have a controversy. But he giveth grace to the humble. The moment you humble yourself, the grace of God begins its operation of uplifting you. Praise his holy name. If you lift yourself up, it's going to ruin you. If God lifts you up, it won't affect you. It'll be God's doing. It'll be his doing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for revealing to us how terrible a thing pride is in your eyes and how it will ruin us. It'll destroy us. It'll bring judgment upon us. Lord, help us to humble ourselves, knowing that you love that. You love a humble person. You love humility. And you give us grace. You bestow grace upon the humble person. And help us, Lord, to also humble ourselves, that we might keep the devil far, far away from us. And we may continue to walk with the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.